Bibles to chapter 11 of Hosea. And stand. It's all right. Okay, verse number 8. Well, actually, let's begin in verse 7. Our text is 8 through 11, but I want to begin reading in verse 7. Okay, the Bible says this, Hosea 11, verse 7, "And my people are bent to backsliding from me." You know, that's true for Israel, but that's often true for you and me, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Though they called them to the Most High. In other words, they were talking about how close they were to God and how important God was and how high God was ranking in their priorities. But look at the last part. None at all would exalt him. So they said that they would exalt God. They promoted God in their life, that he was primary, but they never actually followed through and did it. And of course, there's judgment because of that. Now look at verse 8. This is amazing to me how God responds to this. God says, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim?" Just process what God just said right there. They sure deserve to be given up. But God says, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim?" And Ephraim is Israel. "Now shall I deliver thee? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man." Aren't you glad for that phrase? Amen. Mercy. "The Holy One in the midst of thee, I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. They shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar," speaking of God, "then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, as a dove out of the land of Assyria. I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord." It's a very confident comment there by God. And he's going to take care of business. And I'm excited about what God has for us tonight. Father, we need you. I pray for your blessings. God, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to trust you as you work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I don't like to be alone. Before Brother Joe came on staff, I did not like to be in the office because it's lonely here, all by myself, you know. And it's a little scary sometimes, but you know, I just if he's not here, then I'm probably gonna spend a little time here. It's quiet here when nobody's here, but so that's nice. But I'm probably gonna go somewhere else. I don't like to be alone. Most people don't like to be alone, and we have our times, right? But for the long haul and their seasons in life, we really need to be around other people. I went to the OU game, the first OU game with Caleb. We flew out to the game because it was on a Friday and it was for his birthday. It's nice when you celebrate somebody else's birthday and you get to be a part of it like that. So we got to do that together. You know what made it fun? It wasn't just like that we were at the game and we were with, you know, 85,000 other people who were excited to be at that game too. No. It was that I was with him. And I like to be with him and to be together. I don't like to really go to things like that if I'm alone. I like when my wife just sits with me. We don't have to talk about anything. You know, I mean, she probably wants to talk about stuff, but we don't need to talk about things. I just like it when she's there. You know, just present. We're just together. She's with me. And that really is, she knows I like that, but it's really hard for her because she's a worker. And to sit down and feel like you're not doing something is really difficult for her. But I like her to be there. I don't like to be alone. When I was a kid, I remembered having to go to bed early because I was in trouble. I don't remember why I was in trouble, but, you know, something ornery, I'm sure. And I was sent to bed. And so I'm laying in bed, and it's still light outside. And when you're a young kid, you know, I'm talking about first grade, something like that, and it's still light outside, you should not be in bed. And I remember laying in the bed and just bursting into tears and weeping. And that's how traumatic that moment was for me. I still, all these years later, remember that all the way back from first grade, laying in bed all alone, and it's sunny outside, and I could hear the kids playing, and I'm in bed. It was such a sad moment. Sometimes my wife cries, and then I ask, "What's wrong?" And she says, "I don't know. How are you crying and you don't know what's wrong?" But, you know, it happens. I think sometimes we just have those times when we're lonely and we feel it inside. We don't like to be alone. And, you know, being a Christian sometimes is a lonely thing. We stand for God. We make commitments to Him. We obey Him. We try to be what He wants us to be. And coming along with that are seasons when the world separates from us. We separate from the world in certain aspects because, you know, we know the world's heading in a particular direction and we want to follow God. And so there's a natural separation there. But then there's times when the world gets uncomfortable because of what we believe about the Bible or we believe about God. And so if we just talk about God, it makes the world uncomfortable. Or if we just bring up the Bible, it makes the world uncomfortable. If we just say this, "I'm going to church," then the people around us can become uncomfortable. So there's a kind of separation that happens. And when you live in that world and you're trying to live for God and stand for Him and be what He wants you to be, it can become lonely. There's some young people who go to public school. If you try to stand for God, you'll stand out in the public school. You won't be like everybody else. Say amen to that. Amen. You won't be like the world. You won't be like those around you. And that's why a lot of young people don't stand for God in that context. Because it's lonely. Right. And we don't like to be alone. It's difficult, it's challenging to be alone. By the way, living in sin is lonely too. It can be lonely when you are living for God because the world, you know, that separation from the world. But it can also be lonely when you're living in sin. Why? Because the world is not a good comrade. Amen. The world doesn't take care of us. It doesn't satisfy. It's fleeting. And it leaves us with guilt. And so if we're in sin, that's a lonely place to be. Israel had been in rebellion. And that's why the judgment of God all through, and you might even wonder, well, what judgment are we going to be talking about tonight out of the book of Hosea? You know, that's what it's been through the book of Hosea, because the children of Israel have rebelled against God. And now judgment's coming on them because of that rebellion. And by the way, it's an earned kind of judgment. They deserved it. And it's a lonely place to be when you're there. And that's where Israel is. Look, go back a couple of pages to chapter 4, verse 17. Look at this verse. We've already studied this. Chapter 4, verse 17, it says this: "Ephraim is joined to idols." What is that? That's the sin of Israel. That's them rebelling against God. So what did God say? "Let him alone." You can come back to our passage. So Israel knew what it was to be alone. I mean, to not have God's hand of blessings on them. They knew what it was to know that God had separated himself and there wasn't a kind of peace, but a replaced with guilt. And then, of course, the warning of judgment, an actual judgment that's falling on them. And so they would have known that. And so in all of this, God has a message of blessings for his people. You know, that's just how God is. That we would be in rebellion. We would be going in the opposite direction of God. And yet he continues to put us, you know, in our path blessings so that we can run into those blessings. I mean, that's amazing, his mercy. Amazing his love. Amazing his grace. Look at verse number 8 again. Look at verse number 8. It says, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim?" So this is God telling his people, "How can I give you up?" In other words, how can I let you be utterly condemned and destroyed, annihilated, you know, removed? In other words, how can I utterly forsake my people? That's what he's talking about. The implication there is God's not going to do that. Now, it isn't, again, because they didn't deserve it. They did deserve to be exposed to this kind of judgment. Just like you and I who have sins in our life. And we don't deserve God's forgiveness. Now, He offers forgiveness. And if you're willing to humble yourself, you can be forgiven again tonight. Thank God for His mercy. But we don't deserve it. And so God here is revealing that He's not going to utterly destroy His people, but it's not because they don't deserve it. And along the way, let's not forget, God has already revealed Himself merciful to His rebellious people. Amen. Over and over and over again, time and again. Leading up to this time, God is showing that He will constantly be merciful. Remember when they're in captivity, and they come out of captivity, and God establishes covenant with them. A promise where He would be their God and they would be His people, and they immediately rebelled against Him. But yet God in His mercy gave Israel a way to come back to Him by giving them the entire book of Leviticus. That's what the book of Leviticus was designed to do. And we read through Leviticus and we sort of don't maybe understand it, and we skip it in our daily Bible reading, but we shouldn't. Why? Because the entire book was God's mercy to bring Israel back to Him. It's just the same kind of mercy that He's revealed in our life when we sin, that He made a way for us to come back to Him. Right. That's how loving He is. And then after a time in their rebellion, they'll spend 40 years in the wilderness, and God still takes them into the promised land. Amen. He's merciful. Right. Yep. And we see that here, and we see His mercy again. He says, I shall not give thee up, Ephraim. I'll not allow you to be utterly destroyed. Go on, it says, how shall I deliver thee, Israel? And then He said this, how shall I make thee as Admah? And then He said, of Zeboim. What are these two places? These are places that were destroyed just like Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. I mean, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, they were utterly destroyed. They were reduced to rubble. So the only remnant we have of Sodom and Gomorrah is written in the pages of Scripture as a memory, because they don't exist anymore. And so God says, I won't do that to you because you're My people. Now He then says why. And this is where it becomes really powerful in God's testimony, because it's true for Israel here. And why tonight, by the way, how interesting and amazing is it that although Israel is in conflict right now and being attacked, that Israel still exists. And we're still praying for Israel, God's people, because of the truth that God is revealing in this passage, that He would not allow His people to be destroyed, that He would not allow them to be annihilated and reduced to rubble. And the reason why, He says in verse 9, look what verse 9 says. He says, I will not execute the fierceness of My anger. I will not return, I will not return to destroy Ephraim. And then He says, why? Because I am God and not man. So what He's saying there is, He doesn't behave like man behaves. God made covenant with man. And what did man do? Man rebelled against that covenant. It's like a promise that's made. It's why divorce exists today. Because man makes covenant and then goes back on his covenant. I mean, we might not like how that sounds, but it's true. So that's the way man behaves. There's a covenant that was established between God and Israel. Israel quickly, by the way, rebelled against that covenant with God. But God has been faithful to the covenant. And here He says, I'm not going to be as man even in this instance, although Israel deserves to be judged, and they will be judged. But God says, I won't utterly annihilate them, although they deserve that. Why? Because I'm not like man is. There's a covenant that's been established between God and Israel, and I'm going to be faithful to My word. So we could title those verses, verse 8 and 9 here, God is faithful. Like on our sign outside, God is faithful. Aren't you glad God is faithful? We might not be faithful. You might not be faithful. But God is faithful. Amen. He'll always be faithful. That's why we can stand on the promises, like that song that we sing, standing on the promises of Christ my King. He is not going to turn on His promises. He will be faithful. You can trust Him. Hallelujah for that. What's that mean? It means if God promises you that He's going to save you for all of eternity, you don't have to worry that you're not going to be saved for all of eternity. If you have salvation, there's not going to be a day when you don't have salvation. That's a promise of God. That you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So God is faithful. God says that he will always be faithful. He's teaching his people that he'll be faithful. And by the way, that's a truth that I feel like if we would just anchor ourselves to, it would really give us a lot of peace. And we have a lot of turmoil in our life because we don't anchor ourselves to these truths. And we forget that God is faithful. We forget that he keeps his promises. And we study things in the Bible and we see them as kind of a theory or technical things. You know, like marriage, we're going to talk about marriage and we're going to counsel about marriage and we're going to study the Bible and God's going to tell us how to, you know, fix our marriage. And so we have these technical do steps 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then if we just do A through whatever number 5 is in the letter family, then it's going to fix everything. God, you know, it's just a technical thing. But here's what we forget. It doesn't work because of the principle, or it doesn't work because of the technical aspect of what God is teaching. Why does it work then? Because God said it works. God is faithful to his word. We don't trust it because it's technical. We trust it because we trust God. We obey it because God said. You know, if you believe that, then you'll never say this. Well, it doesn't work for me. What does that have to do with anything? It didn't work. Does God say it? Yes, but it didn't work. Then either you're not doing it right or you're not being patient. It's usually the second one. God is faithful. If you'll just anchor yourself to that, it'll change your life. You can trust him. What does he say? Okay, if I just do that, then is it going to turn out? Yeah, it'll turn out just like God said. And by the way, he'll have his hand on you. And isn't that enough? That his hand is on you, that's what we really want, right? If we're gauging everything in our life based upon our happiness, then we're on a roller coaster, friends. And by the way, God's not going to fulfill promises that are related to your happiness. God is going to fulfill promises related to his word and what he knows is best for you. Amen. And it might be something that isn't going to make you entirely happy, in this moment, but God knows, and we're gonna anchor ourselves to what God knows, and we're gonna move forward, and it'll lead us ultimately somewhere where God wants us to be. And we trust that. That's what faith does. And we just have to see the difference. God is faithful. He's faithful. He'll keep his promise. Look at verse 10. They shall walk after the Lord. So this is Israel. And then God says that he shall roar like a lion. He shall roar like a lion. Verse 11 says, they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. Who's he talking about there? Well, the bird and the dove is talking about the Assyrians, the military, the enemy that's coming against Israel. But here's what God's saying about himself related to his people. You know, they're going to be under siege. There's an attack that's coming. But God says, I'm not going to allow you to be annihilated. And as this enemy comes, watch, as this enemy comes, I'm going to be in your life like a lion. God's going to be in the life of Israel, the nation of Israel, like a lion. A lion that will devour the enemy. Well, how will he do it? Like a lion would devour a bird. Think about that. Or like a lion would devour a dove. I remember one time we had a cat, and I was younger, and this thing was an outside cat. But I remember holding that thing and petting it, and cats are so fickle. I mean, they're your best buddy, and then they'll bite you. I'm like, what in the world, you know? But I would pet this, and we named it, and I can't remember its name. That's how touching it was to me. And we had, I remember this thing was chasing a mouse around and caught that thing. It was just, when you're a young boy, this is awesome to watch. It was hunting, it was like, and I see the mouse and I see the cat, and I'm just like enthralled by it. It's like National Geographic, but live, It was had all of the, National Geographic where the lion eats the, and that's my favorite part of that show. So he throws his paw on the mouse, and it can't go anywhere. He played with it for a little while. And then he ate the thing whole, right in front of me. And I remember that. It was touching. It's one of my favorite memories as a kid. Just ate it. Here's what God is saying. As Israel goes into conflict, there's going to be an enemy that's going to stand against Israel. But God says, I'm not going to let you be destroyed. And when that enemy comes against you, I'm going to be like a lion for you. And that enemy that's coming against you is going to be like a dove or like a bird. And I'm going to devour it. I'm going to destroy it. It's going to be, that enemy is going to be devoured and annihilated. And you're going to be taken care of. What a picture. Not just of God's mercy, but of his protective hand. And his love for his people. That he won't allow them to be destroyed by the enemies, the Assyrians. Now, I was thinking about this, and we can easily see a picture of how God works in our lives also. Because there's an attack of the evil one that comes to us. And let's not pretend like at times we don't deserve a judgment in our life because of sin and because of the way we behave, the spirit that we have, the decisions that we make, and we're not following God. And so there's a kind of judgment that comes our way. But here's what God says. When the attacks from the enemy come, he's watching in the sense that he won't allow you to be destroyed by that enemy. It reminds me, when I was a kid, when my brother and I were walking home from school, I remember one day I was way ahead, and I saw my brother running away from a couple of kids that were, what he told me later, were bullies. And they were chasing him. I remembered seeing that, you know. And it really burdened my, it broke my heart to see that happening. My brother running away from these bullies. I also remember myself walking home from school on the same path. There was a lot of bullies in the 90s, I think. Anyway, so walking on the same path to home. By the way, we walked to school back and forth, uphill both ways. You know, snow, no shoes. You know the drill, right? I'm at that age now. Anyway, walked to school on the way back, and this kid lived in a house on the corner down the street from me, and he waited for me to walk by his house every day after school, and he would run out his front door, and he would chase me. He's a couple years older than me, and he would chase me, and I was afraid of him. And so I ran down the street to try to escape him. You know, you think about those two things that I just said. My brother running from these bullies. And this kid that chased me to be a bully, to get his fix or laugh or whatever it was he was looking for. And that's what the devil does in our life. He wants to chase us. He wants to bring threats to our spirit. He wants to discourage. Listen, the devil is determined to discourage us, to keep us from being what God wants us to be. Amen. And I've been talking some to a friend about the attacks of the evil one, and they're a real thing. You know, we do face, the world around us that's in opposition to the stand we take for God, and that's true. We do face the temptations of our flesh, and that's true. But the attacks of the evil one are true also. And he's determined to bring temptation so that we would be overcome with lust. Listen, there are temptations that are going to come your way that are attacks to get you to go away from God. Amen. To bring fear into your life. To bring discouragement to your life. Why? To keep you from being what God wants you to be. You know, things that will keep you away from here. Amen. I'm talking about temptations. The temptation of the lust that will keep you away from being under the context of the Word of God, which is what we need on a regular basis. Amen. That's why God said, forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some men. Why? Because we need this. Right. By the way, it's not just about the Word of God. It's about each other. We need each other. Amen. And we need to be around God's people so that we might be exhorted. But not just to be exhorted, but to be an exhorter. Don't come to church to get. Come to church to serve and to give. Look for somebody to exhort, to encourage. We need that. That's why we need to be here. That's the danger of online church. It's not real. It's not the real thing. You're not getting what God designed this to be. We need each other. We need the encouragement. We need the Word. And you know what the devil's going to do? He's going to attack you because he doesn't want you here. You need to be here. The devil doesn't want you here. He knows how important this is, even when we don't. And so there's attacks. And he comes against us and there's threats and we feel like fearful. And we run. Why are we running? Because we're afraid. The devil's like the bully. And he chases to make us afraid, to not press on, to be tempted so that we'll follow our flesh. That'll lead us down a path of regret. By the way, can I say that again? The devil tempts us to follow our flesh to lead us down a path that ends in regret every time. Amen. And so the attack comes. And there are some of us here tonight, you are under attack in ways that I'm saying and then also in ways I haven't said. There's discouragements that are connected to something you're going through. And there's attacks that are coming to you to get you to say, I don't want to do this, or I can't do this, or I'm not sure I can do this, or why is this happening to me? And it's oppressive, isn't it? It's oppressive. Why is it oppressive? It's designed to be oppressive. That's the motive of the evil one. He wants to destroy you. I'm like, wow, why do we always talk about this? Because it never stops. The devil is relentless. You know, the Bible describes the devil as like a lion too. You know, it's a lot different than what we'll see here, and we'll see it a little more in just a minute. But you know, the devil's like a lion in the subtle way. Like the little cat, you know, that's, you know, sort of sneaking up on the little mouse. The devil, he's sneaky. So when we describe the devil as a lion, he's not fierce in the sense that he's something to truly be feared, but that he's sneaky, and he'll sneak up, and his desire is to destroy you. Amen. And so he's relentless, and he's there, and he's, in a sense, he's working. To distract, to pull us away, to discourage. He's a thief. The Bible says that. Jesus said that. The thief cometh not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And that's what he desires to do in your life. And that's where some of us are tonight. I'm burdened about this tonight for some of you. And some of you I don't know. Some of you I know this much. But here's what I do know. The devil's relentless. And you can tell a lot about somebody. I'm asking God to season my speech here. You can tell a lot about somebody with two things, their spirit and their behavior. God seasoned it really well. We can tell a lot about you by your spirit. Just get around you. You know, there's one thing you cannot hide. It's the spirit that's wrong. You can pretend, but the spirit can't. And then our behavior. You might behave a certain way when you're around God's people, but your behavior out there tells what you are. And I'm concerned about some that are here tonight. And what's happening is you're being attacked. And it might be you don't even realize it. The devil is a thief. He's coming to you to steal you away from God. He's tempting you. You're being tempted. You're allowing it to be tempted because it's fleshly, and your flesh likes it. You're appealing. It's appealed to the things of this world. And so there's a drawing, a pulling away, and these things happen so that he might destroy. Listen, I was reading about this. The number one deterrent that I've heard of isn't those signs that say, you know, we have a gun in our house. What are those funny signs that say, you know, we have a gun in our house, we don't negotiate or something, you know? There's a lot of good ones, right? But you know what I read? The number one deterrent from thieves is a dog. Like if you have a dog, so you're okay, brother. Stussy has Chipper. He's like a little dog, little guard dog, you know. It's the number one. It's a dog, you know. The thieves see a dog, they're like, I'm not coming in here. And studies have shown that. You know what God is saying here? He's saying there's a thief, he's coming to destroy you. There's a thief, he wants to pull you away from God. And there's a temptation there. But God is saying in your life that he will be something and he will always be something for you, and it's not a little chipper, not a little guard dog. God says he'll be a lion. Think about that. So you're at home and a thief is going to come to kill, steal, and destroy, but you don't have a guard dog. You have a guard lion. I mean, how insane would you have to be to break into that house? I would invite it. I would just leave the front door open. You know, come on in. You want to steal something? I would like to see it. You know, I'd like to see how this is going to turn out. You know, the point is, you don't have anything to be afraid of. The point is, God is a lion in our life. And you say, well, what do I do to have him to be a lion? You get saved. You turn your heart to him, and he will not allow you to be utterly destroyed. Why? Because he'll be a lion in your life. And the devil comes against us and he desires to destroy us. But God is always there and he'll never leave you. He'll be a lion for you and he'll fight for you. He'll fight for us. You know, if I'm going to war, I'm going to go to war with a lion. And I'm going to be behind that lion. I'm going to let the lion do the fighting. And we don't have anything to worry about. My brother was running. And I saw him running. And so I started running towards him. And when those two bullies that were chasing my brother saw me coming, they stopped. And they turned around and they started running. And I chased them for a while to give them a taste of their own medicine. You know, my brother, you can ask him about if he slept in his clothes, that story I told a few weeks ago. True story, by the way, no matter what he says, when he visits. But ask him if he remembers that. He does. It's the one thing that he remembers, and he always brings up the day when his big brother saved his life. That's how he says it. God's not going to let you to be destroyed. Amen. He's going to fight for you. Amen. Remember that bully that came running out of the house at me when I would just run in fear. Why was I running? Because I was afraid. You know, there was a day when he came running out of the house, and I decided, I'm not running. I'm just going to keep walking, come what may, because I'm tired of this. So he came running out, and I just kept walking, just like that. And he came up behind me, and he lunged at me a few times, and then he said, "Aren't you going to run?" Nope. And then he walked away. Amen. And he never chased me again. You know why? Because he's empty. The threats are empty. There's no fierceness there. The devil has no authority over you. When you're in Christ, you have a lion to fight for you. You don't have to live in this world worried and discouraged and down and depressed, full of anxiety, not able to sleep at night, not able to overcome, full of the flesh, ruled by this world. No, you have a lion who fights for you.
Amen.
And we need to turn ourselves to him. We need to turn ourselves to him tonight.
Right.
We need to let him fight for us. We need to stop living in the flesh and thinking in the arm of the flesh we can overcome.
Right.
We put ourselves into these low spots when God says, "You don't have to be there. I will fight for you. I will." Listen. This is a promise. And we watch this. We're in the book of Hosea, and it's not a lot of good news here. I mean, it's a lot of judgment. A lot of hemlock in the furrows. A lot of things that we look at and think, man, this is not good. This is not good. This is not good. But then right packaged in the middle of this, from time to time, God reminds us, oh, but don't forget this. I'll be a lion. And I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. I don't like being alone. You know what's amazing is you'll never have to be alone. Because he is always there. That's what his name is, by the way. Jehovah Shammah. I am that I am there.
Amen.
I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm always available, instant access, directly to the throne room of heaven because the veil has been torn in two by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to be afraid. He's a lion. And he fights for you. You just need to let him fight. You need to come to the altar tonight if he's touched you and say, "God, I've been trying to fight, and I have certainly been down, and I have certainly been allowing these things." These attacks, by the way, these real attacks that have been coming my way, I've been in fear, and I've been running, and I've been allowing these things to dictate my spirit. And I don't have to do this, Father. I can trust you, and you can fight these battles. And in the midst of these attacks, as I let you fight these battles, you can give me peace and joy. He can do that for you, and he wants to. You just have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself and let him fight. You know what's amazing? Even if you don't, I hope you do, because there's peace there. But even if you don't, he'll still fight for you. Amen. How amazing is that? That's how faithful he is. Even if you don't come back to him and repent tonight, he's still not going to leave you. I'm so thankful. If you cannot do anything else tonight, just thank him for that. Just thank him for that.